good to see everyone out tonight. A couple announcements before I get started that I need to remember before I forget them. One is that Wednesday night we announced about gathering up a collection to send some Bibles to St. Vincent's. We forgot to get that in the bulletin today, but we found Bibles for $5.97, so $6. And the correspondence courses, a set of them is $4. So if you want to contribute to that, tell us how many you want of each, Marlene or myself. Let us know about that, and we'll put more in the bulletin and so forth. But just be thinking about that. We're not really rushing to get those ordered right away, but you can be thinking about that. Secondly, there was another thing that I was supposed to mention, and I have totally... hold on. I bet I can remember. I'll pull out my phone. The ladies' Bible class survey forms. That's what it is. Please get those back to whoever you're supposed to turn those back to. I'm not exactly sure who that is, but that's what the other one was. The forms in the back for the Friday night ladies' Bible study. All right. So that's all my housekeeping, and I only forgot one of the two, so 50%, right? So tonight we're going to be concluding our series on church discipline. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Sometimes when I get to the end of the series, I'm glad it's over with. Because especially if you got off on a bad foot, you're just like, man, I'm glad. But tonight we're going to be looking more. We've got just a couple more passages that we want to consider for your study. And then just some very practical things about that. If you want everyone to open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is going to be the main text that we have left to talk about. Remember, we've looked at a couple few key passages up to this point. We looked at Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus is telling them about what they should do. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you and he repents, and you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't repent, you go and take two others with you, one or two others with you, so that the mouth of two or three witnesses, something may be established. And we've seen that principle. We saw that in the Old Testament. We've seen that in the New Testament. This has to be something that is established. It's not just someone wants to do this or anything like that, but there is evidence to the fact that they are in error in some way. If they don't listen to the two or three, then you take it before the church. And then, if he doesn't listen to the church, let him be, a tax collector and a Gentile, someone that you don't associate with at all. So we've seen Jesus talk about that. We've seen Paul talk about that with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with the man who is sleeping with his father's wife, and how they had become puffed up and arrogant about that, and how they needed to get rid of him. They needed to purge the evil one from among them, and that they were in trouble if they did. And he said, we're not here to judge outsiders, but those who are inside the church we are to judge. Take care of that. And so those are the main passages that we have looked at up to this point. I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is another one of those key passages when we're thinking about discipline for someone who is not doing what they're supposed to do. Now, if you remember Paul, and I'm sure Mike is going to talk more about this at some point, because he's going through a series in 2 Thessalonians right now. So we'll try not to steal too much of that. But you just remember that Paul loves these people very dearly. Remember, he had to leave a little sooner than he wanted to because of the persecution that was in Thessalonica. These people were very dear to him. And so he's heard, and even while he's there, there's some of this problem going on. Notice verse 6, as he closes out this second letter that we have recorded for us to the Thessalonians. Notice what he says in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in, my translation says, idleness. Your translation may say someone who is unruly. And not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any. And it was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate.
For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, or being unruly, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I want us to notice the bookends of this passage. What does he begin with in 6 and kind of end with towards the end? Notice that in verse 6. We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't have anything to do with it. Keep away. Notice what he says in verse 12. We command and encourage in the Lord Jesus that these people work quietly and they earn their own living. Then verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say, take note of that person, have nothing to do with it. We've got this kind of, as we talked about this morning, the sandwich of have nothing to do with somebody. But we need to know that it is a command in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we've already seen this passage before, haven't we? To keep oneself from this, as we're going to see, this unruly or this disorderly or this idle individual. This word that we have translated rather idle or unruly or disorderly is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Can you guess where those 3 times are? Right here in this passage. All 3 are used right here, but this is a word that specifies and usually used of soldiers who are out of rank. Soldiers who are not walking the place. Now, we kind of understand that, don't we? A soldier, how do you see them marching down the road? They march in unison. Left, right, left, so on and so forth. If one of them is out of order and out of place, he sticks out like a sore thumb, doesn't he? Not good. He gets yelled at. He gets rebuked. Get back in line, buddy. Except probably not that nice. That's what we have with these brethren. They are out of place. They are not keeping, as he says, notice in verse 6, according to the tradition that you receive from us. What we're seeing here is we're seeing a very specific situation that Paul is writing them about. I heard about these brethren. He said, I even did this to you when I was with you. Notice that you know how you ought to imitate us. There are some people who are out of line, but they know what they ought to be doing. They know they ought to imitate us. Notice that in 7 through 9, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Why? Because we were not idle when we were with you. They saw in ourselves. So, remind back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does Paul say we did? Night and day. We worked. We told, look back over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn verse 9 with you. For you remember, notice that, you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What did Paul do? They worked night and day so they wouldn't burden anybody else. So that they wouldn't make it any more difficult on the brethren to support them. They worked night and day. Why? Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted you of one and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They did this so that you would see what it is like to walk worthy of the kingdom of God. Being unruly, being idle, being I not doing things is not what it's supposed to be. They work night and day with that. But go back, just remind yourself of they commanded this. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians if you want, it's just a couple pages over. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now I want us to see this in verse 10. Let's pick back up in verse 8. He said, we weren't idle with you, verse 7. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to him. And it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is a problem that has been going on for quite some time, for at least since Paul was there. We saw this. We acted this way specifically because we saw it in some of you. And even while we were with you, we commanded you not to do that. Notice that in the epistle that he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sure he told them this in person, but he definitely tells them by writing in verse 10. As he's praising them about their brotherly love, he says, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. You see that idea of walking properly? Walking according to the manner of God, he says there in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. This not being out of order, disorderly, but rather walking according to the manner of God. We wanted you to do it right. So I think he's very specifically talking about these people who are being idle. They're being lazy. Why they're being lazy, I'm not even going to conjecture at the moment. But they are being lazy. They are in other people's business. And they are not doing what they ought to do. So what's he saying in his letter? Going back to 2 Thessalonians 3. He's warned them in person. He's written it in a letter in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now what's he saying in 2 Thessalonians 3? Verse 6. We command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from a brother who is walking in idleness. A brother who is walking unruly. But he gives them one more chance, verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to own their own living, to earn their own living. He's not thrown them out just yet. There's one more shot. Will they do it? So he says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, sometimes that's the hard part of this, is that it is for shame. It's not fun when someone feels, man, they feel bad about it, right? But do you remember what we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? The liver is sold to Satan so that he may come back, so that his soul may be won. This is the purpose. It's not to make him feel all good that everything is great. He needs to see that he is not in step with the gospel. He is out of line, we would say. So notice what he says. He says, know him, mark him. We're going to talk more about that here in just a second. So you say, Wes, this is a very specific situation. Okay, so you got somebody in the church who doesn't work. They refuse to work. It's not that they can't work, but it's that they refuse to work. They're lazy. Okay, that's an easy situation. That's exactly what he's talking about. You warn them, say work. They choose not to work. Fine. Man doesn't work, neither will he. Man doesn't provide for his own family. He's worse than an unbeliever, right? Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. But does this apply anywhere else? is the only way that someone is out of line, unruly with the step of the gospel when they aren't working. No. It's when someone consists and persists in sin. There. They choose not to go back. They choose not to do what's right. This is what we ought to do. We ought to keep away from such one. Note him. Take note of that person. Having nothing to do with it. This note, in Thunder translations may say mark. I remember growing up in the South, they would say, this guy has been marked. And I'd be like, what in the world does that even mean? Well, it means he's walking unruly. He's walking disorderly. He's not walking according to the gospel. Sometimes it has to be known, brother so-and-so is not walking right. Sister so-and-so is not walking right. Take note of them. Have nothing to do with them. But notice kind of the ambiguous language in a little bit here. Of who is this done to? Take note of the person who does not obey what? If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with it. There's kind of two thoughts that could possibly be here. Who's he talking about? I think very simply it is the unruly person. The guy who's not walking the way he's supposed to be. If he doesn't listen this time, verse 12, if he doesn't listen to the command of Lord Jesus to change, then take note of him. Mark him. Have nothing to do with it. I think that's obvious. There's another one that may not be quite so obvious, and I'm still kind of torn on this, but I'm going to go ahead and present it to you just for you to think about. What about the person who doesn't respect the marking? The person who maybe it's their friend who is the busybody, the idol. And the church marks that brother, but yet they continue to have something to do with it. Are you supposed to withdraw from that? See how hairy this can get sometimes? Oh, who doesn't keep the letter? Part of the command is that we command you, brethren, to not associate with them. We're talking serious business when we start associating with people that the Lord says don't associate with. We're talking serious things. So that's a very real possibility. Obviously, it is the unruly person. But I want us to note one more thing before we go to these couple verses. Notice verse 15, the final verse there. This one who is to be ashamed, how are you supposed to treat him? Do not regard him as an enemy, but as a brother. How would you tell your brother that he's an error? Would you just berate him? Just chew into him? Make it as cold as possible? I don't think so. Not if we're thinking very clearly, right? Sometimes we might, in the heat of the moment, kind of get caught up in that and get a little cold and short. Don't regard him as an enemy. We don't count him as, man, he's... We're still trying to save his soul. This is for him to be ashamed when he comes back so that he will walk in the appropriate way. Don't regard him as an enemy, but as a brother. We'll talk a little more about that. But these couple other verses are literally two verses in two different places. We just read one of them in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to flip back, flip over there just to see this again that Kevin just read for us. Again, it seems like another one of those very specific situations. Verse 9. Of chapter 3. Actually, verse 8 is where he read about how people are to devote themselves to good works and excellent and profitable things for people. But avoid, again, stay away from, foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Well, the law of Moses, probably. For they are unprofitable and worthless. So let's just kind of get our picture of what's going on. You got people quarreling and arguing about the law of Moses. And he says, this is worthless, this is not good. But we've also got some mixture of what we call the Gnostics in there. Some Gnosticism probably thrown in there as well. So you got all these different quarrels going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He says, avoid it. Don't participate in that, Titus. Notice what he says, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with it. Who's a divisive person? What does it mean to be divisive, right? You cause a divide between people. Sometimes it's a little blurry for us, isn't it? Because we all want to be, as Philippians chapter 2 says, be of the same mind. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We need to be of the same mind. We need to have this unity. That's talked about in Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4. We need that. And so if you've got a brother who is always causing division between brethren, we've got a serious problem. Because notice, we didn't read this passage this morning, but hold your finger here and look at Proverbs chapter 6. I can't remember if we read this at the beginning of the series or not, but if we did, we need to read it again. Verse 16, we start these things that the Lord hates. We say the six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that make haste to run to evil. Now verse 19. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers, or strife among brothers. Would you put that in the list there of the six things that you hate most? If you've ever seen someone be divisive, you might consider it. Working with someone who is always causing problems and causing splits, that brother is out of line. That sister is out of line. So what Titus is told by the Apostle Paul is, after you warn him twice, and after you warn him a second time, what are we supposed to do with him? Verse 10. Have nothing to do with him. Why? Verse 11. Back to Titus 3. Knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, and he is self-condemned. He is condemning himself by doing this. You're not doing it. He's already done it. You need to avoid it. And it's very similar in Romans chapter 16. Here's our other passage. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Again, at the end of a letter that Paul is writing, he says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles or stumbling blocks contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Watch out for them. For such persons, verse 18, do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's when it gets really tough. That's the reason why it's such a big deal sometimes, is because they deceive other people and take them off with them. And if you don't take a stand for what is true, when someone is teaching something that is false, then you're not doing the right thing. Watch out for those who cause divisions, who teach things different than that which you've been taught. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Those are pretty much all our verses of the New Testament that talk about this. There may be a couple others sprinkled in there, but these are the biggest ones you need. So what does this mean practically speaking? I just want to make a couple points about this. Practically speaking, what do you do? Well, first, we need to remember that a person should be given the opportunity to repent. If they refuse to repent, as we've already talked about in Matthew 18, you take two or three, then you go to the church. Sometimes it's publicly known. You only have to go to two or three stages. Maybe two or three people stood there and saw the event happen.
Maybe they walked in the house at the same time. Who knows what happens, right? After you've warned them once and twice, avoid them. Remember back to our Thessalonians. We commanded you while we were there. We wrote it in the letter. And now we command you again. There's opportunity for the person to repent. But if the person refuses to repent, then you got to bring it to the church. You have to take note of that person. You have to let them be shamed. You have to deliver them over for the sake of their soul, but also for the sake of the church. As we saw there in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As we saw there in Romans chapter 16, they deceive the hearts of the simple, of the naive. They cause dissension and quarrels that are not helpful. They are worthless. They are harmful. It has to be brought forward. You can't just sweep it under the rug, as we said earlier. If someone refuses, then you've got to bring it before the church public, as we see there in Matthew 18. So what do you do once a person has been publicly disciplined? Someone's been marked. Someone has been separated from, right? Well, first thing is the relationship must change. They're a brother that's walking in error. Their relationship must change. And we've seen this several times, that there basically should be no socializing. Go back and let's see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I just want to be very specific about one of these here. Remember, this was with our adulterous man sleeping with his father's wife. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or a reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Let's say it's your family. I think we mentioned this before. What are you supposed to do? That's my husband. That's my son. What am I supposed to do? It's difficult, doesn't it? What's our text tell us? Not to even meet with such a one. I believe I told you about a story of someone down in Florida. Their son was withdrawn from. The son was being told to be kept away from by the church. So what they did, the family, they said, okay, you can't provide for yourself, you're a teenager. You can't provide for yourself, you can live here, but you're not going to eat the same time we do. So the family would sit down, they would have their meals while the son was supposed to be in his room. They would finish their meal, the son would come down the steps, and the son would eat his dinner all by himself. You know what that son did? That son repented. That son came back to the Lord and is serving the Lord today. Say, man, that's hard. Yeah. But we're going to go through a little pain for an eternity of joy? Or are we going to go through a little joy for eternity of pain? I'm talking about very difficult things. It's difficult. So if you used to go to the movies, you used to play sports, you used to say, hey, man, let's get together, let's go play some racquetball. That doesn't happen anymore. You don't associate with them anymore. They are, I'm not going to use it this way, dead to you. But they're dead to you when it comes to hanging out and socializing. You regard them as a brother. And that requires that you don't ignore them. You see them at Walmart or you see them at the grocery store or they come through the doors of this building. You don't look at them like, what are you doing in here? You admonish them. Come back to the Lord. We miss you. Come back. I've heard of the story of there was a guy walking on the sidewalk. And he saw somebody from the church who was withdrawn from. So what did he do? He crossed the street so that he wasn't on the same side of the sidewalk as the other guy. Does that send the kind of message that we're trying to get? Absolutely not. All that's going to do is stir up a little more hate and a little more bitterness by the one who's been withdrawn from because that brother just darted over there.
It's difficult. I'm going to make one more point up here about the no socializing. I wish I had made a second ago. Sometimes there, I think we know the difference between maybe sitting down having sharing a meal together and maybe being at the same place talking about spiritual things. Let's say that I call up a brother who's been withdrawn from, or sister's been withdrawn from. And we agree to go to McDonald's because that's a public place and we want to be there in a public place. Can I have a cup of coffee while we're talking about them needing to come back? I'm going to tell you my personal opinion about that. I believe I do have that because we're not sharing a meal, but at the same time, I just said a moment ago, right? We're not to eat or drink with such a one. Those are really cautious things to think about when it comes time for you to sit down and you're talking to someone else about coming back. But there's a difference talking to someone about coming back and just sitting down and going out to Friday night dinner with them, isn't it? Hey man, why don't you come over? We need to hang out. I haven't seen you in a while. Well, yeah, the reason why I haven't seen you in a while is because you're not living around, right? There's a lot of hairy stuff that you've got to be convicted on. You've got to come to this for yourselves. The relationship must change. And the fact is, we must trust God's plan. This is God's plan, and we must trust in Him. As we read this morning, Proverbs 3, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge Him. But secondly, the person that your relationship has changed with, they must know why your relationship has changed. Sometimes that's very difficult. They probably got the letter from the church or whatnot. But if you've ever had a really close, intimate relationship with someone who has been withdrawn from, I had a roommate that was withdrawn from, that's a really difficult situation. You got to let them know. This is why, for the hope of bringing it back. So they've been publicly disciplined. What do I do? I want it back, right? Often help work with their problems. Sometimes they don't want that. Sometimes they do want that. But often, what can you do, right? You can send them a letter. We've got this great technology called email and Facebook where we can get them a message very quickly. Say, you realize what you're doing. We miss you. You used to be the most encouraging person here. And we miss your smile. We miss the things that you bring. We want you to get your life right. That's going to work with some people. It may not work with others. Who would we just sit back and do nothing? Our brother is lost and sinking in sin. We need to try to bring him back. Knowing at the end of James chapter 5, the one who brings back, turns a brother from error, will cover a multitude of sins. He helps his brother get out. That's what we can do. Now, I've got another slide, but I'm not going to go with it. Because it's some more of those kind of difficult things. What do I do? Now, I just want you to think about this on your own as you consider these passages. What if the person has not been publicly disciplined? I'm going to give you just a couple. I said I wasn't going to go through the slide, but I'm going to give you a couple. Is it a so-called brother, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5? Is it someone who has been baptized and is a Christian? I think that makes a huge difference in how you treat that individual than someone who's just living in sin, who's never changed their life, who's never committed to the Lord. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5. We see that basically in 2 Thessalonians 3, someone who's walking disorderly. What if they haven't been yet? So let's say you got two Christians. And you know that they are sleeping together. What should you do? Well, the obvious, right, is Matthew 18. Go tell them your fault between you and them alone. If they hear you, yeah. But if they don't, what do you do? Do I keep going to the movies with them? Probably not. What should I do? Take one or two others with me, right? Makes sense. They don't hear the one or two others? bring before the church. Kind of how the process gets started. But if I know about something and I refuse to do something about it, I'm not helping my brother. I'm not helping my sister. I'm leaving them up to think that everything is okay when it's not okay. Well, what about my father was a Christian? But he cheated on my mother and he married the other woman. But yet the church that he was a member of never withdrew from. As a family member, as a son, and what should I do with my father? Should I eat with my father? Should I go and do certain things with my father? Should I associate in that way? You've got to answer those questions. Or this final one, my child was a Christian, but he fell away, but the church never did anything publicly about it. What do I do? That cuts us right to the core, doesn't it? I can't imagine the heartache of seeing a child do that. I can't imagine the heartache of seeing a family member do that to you, whether a husband or a wife, or mother or father, whatever it may be. But are we in it for this life, or are we in it for eternal life? I hope that these things have provoked you to think about, maybe we need to do this more. Churches are told to do this. Maybe we need to do that. Maybe it's also made you think about maybe some of the relationships you have with people. Do I have the right to have those relationships? Do those relationships need to change? Can I encourage someone that I know has been away? Can I say something to them to help them come back? I hope we've been motivated in some way to look at these passages closer and to think about what does this mean to the group here in East Orange, and what does it mean to me, Wes? Tonight has been a lesson about how you become a Christian. Well, maybe you know what it is. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for your sins, and that you know that if you're buried with Him in baptism, and you repent of your sins, and you confess His name, that He will forgive you your sins, and that you can have everlasting life with Him. Maybe you know that and you're ready to do it. Or maybe you need to make things right with the Lord. Don't delay any longer. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?